Well, what's going on, guys? Good morning. Happy Sunday. Great to have you here with us. It'll be a good morning this morning. We are thrilled you made it a point to hang out with us this weekend. My name's Kevin. I'm one of the pastors around here. And the first thing I want to let you guys know about is something that's going on in my life that you didn't ask about, but you need to know. My dog got a haircut this last week. First one. And you didn't know you needed to see that picture until this very moment, did you? It's not a cat, so don't complain. That's a picture of my dog. It's okay that I'm making you look at this. You know, spring coat for a new season. And that's because even though it's still kind of cold outside, we're getting to a new season, which means that there's more things, especially for our families, getting ready to get started around here at Parkview. The first one I want to let you guys know about is our kids' baptism class. It'll be happening on May 7th here at our Orland campus at 1 o'clock, and we want to do that for you parents. The only kid in my house is that four-legged one, but most of the parents I know and talk to, I've learned that parenting is not the easiest thing in the world, especially in helping our kids and our next generation learn about Jesus. And our kids team would like to partner alongside you in that journey with parenting. So if you'd like to step into that conversation with your kids, talk through baptism, talk through Jesus, we'd love to do that with you. You could register online for that event on May 7th. And one of the reasons that we do these events for our kids is because we have a lot of them coming around here on the weekends. For our birth through fifth grade area with kids, in the month of March alone, we actually had 982 kids come through our doors on the weekends. Crazy. Like a ton of kids, which is amazing. And that shows a couple things. I mean, obviously, the parents that you trust us to take care of them for an hour, but it also gives you parents and them a chance to be in this place and hear about Jesus. And it takes a lot of work to make that happen with our kids team. And it also takes a lot of work with our volunteers to help make that happen. So if you serve in kids, could I make you feel super uncomfortable right now and ask you to stand if you serve with our kids team? Just so that we could thank you for doing what you're doing. It's important work. And we're thankful that you do that. And if you'd like to help and be part of that, if you'd like to help out with our kids team and help create that space, we'd love to invite you to do that. There's a communications card in that seat back right in front of you, or find somebody who just stood up and follow them to the kids area, and we'll take care of you and get you squared away. There's probably some background checks involved before you get there, but we'll take care of you on the way there. We're gonna have a great morning here together. We're gonna have some teaching on Jesus, and hey, if at some point you'd like to take a step with him, one way you could partner alongside us is simply through your generosity in what's going on around here with our next generation in our community. You could text the word give to 65649. You could give online, or there's an envelope in that seat back right in front of you. You can head to the doors on your way out of here. We'd love to invite you to do that. And we're going to start our time together celebrating all that he is. So why don't you go ahead and stand, and let's worship him together. Thanks for being here.
I'm going to praise when the sun is rising. I'm going to praise when the sun goes down. Time and again, the evidence surrounds me. You are good, you are faithful in my life. I won't lean on my own understanding. I will trust and acknowledge all your ways. 'Cause Lord, I know that your love will never fail me. You're the God of promises. You keep on proving it. You keep on proving it. Hey. You keep on proving it. You do it again when I step out on the water. You do it again. You pull me from the waves. You're the same. Yesterday, tomorrow, you are strong, you are powerful the same. And I won't lean on my own understanding. No, I won't trust and acknowledge all your ways. 'Cause Lord, I know that your love will never fail me. You're the God of promises, and you keep on proving. Keep on proving it.
healer. I know a mighty God. He tore down the walls of Jericho. He'll do the same for us. Oh, I know a great redeemer. Push back the raging seas. He'll let them out to the promised land. He'll do the same for me. I know the resurrection. He trampled on the grave. It all seemed lost upon that cross. Then you rose up again.
Hallelujah. miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
You are
waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
You are here, touching every heart. I worship you, I worship.
Never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working.
Even when I don't see it, you're working.
For this morning and this time that we've had to come and sing these songs of praise unto your name, that you are a way maker, that you have a plan for each one of us. God, I pray that you would be with the words that are yet to be spoken here, the songs that are yet to be sung, that your word would be heard in all of them. In your name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat.
Hey, welcome everybody. Good to have you guys online with us, all of you. We're going through Quest 52. I mean, we're in week 17. If you're like, well, I feel like I'm a little bit behind, I mean, it's okay. Pick up in week 17 and jump in with us. We've got them available at all of our campuses. We'd love for you to just jump in and get in there with us. So we're studying the life of Jesus, okay? But before I get into that, I got to explain something that happened last week, okay? If you were at the Saturday night service at Orland campus, or if you saw it online, you saw me walk over. A lot of people asked me about it. They saw me walk over to the guitar player right before I came out on stage. And I just got to explain it now because it's a funny story, okay? So last week, if you weren't here, I was explaining how we have found our next senior pastor, and for the rest of the year up until like the holidays, he and I are going to be working together, and he's going to be taking over, okay? And I knew that there would be people who would be like, well, is there a problem, or, you know, is there a reason why you're leaving? And the reason is I got 6 grandkids in Nashville, and I just think it's a good time for leadership change to happen here, and that's all there is to it. But, you know, people are always like, yeah, but really? Yeah, but really? And so I realized before I came out at 4 o'clock service that I'd forgotten to put on my wedding ring, right? I mean, I take it off at night, and then I put it back on again, and I'd forgotten to put it back on again. So I'm like, you know, people notice everything, you know? They notice everything about me. They're like, is that skin cancer? You know, I mean, they write me emails and stuff. But so, I go to a dermatologist, so don't worry, it's all good. But I was just like, people are going to notice. So that was what I was doing. I literally walked over to Brevin, who grew up at this church, and I pulled out his earbud, and I said, let me borrow your wedding ring. I'll explain it later. And he did, and I came out in somebody else's wedding ring. So, you know, that's the length that I go to make sure that you know that everything is cool. My wife and I are cool. I want you to understand that, okay? Let's think about more of miracles today. We're going to talk about the transfiguration of Jesus, which is a super weird story, right? But there's a sign. Whenever there's a miraculous thing, it's a sign, okay? And signs point to something. Signs aren't about the signs themselves. However, for your viewing pleasure, I did find some stupid road signs that I thought, you know, I mean, yeah, you're going to stare at that because I don't know what I'm going to do. Or this one, if you got a James Bond car, or Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, if you're old enough to know what I'm talking about, that's just mean, isn't it? Can you imagine? That's just wrong. I love this. Touching wires causes instant death. And a $200 fine, right? And, you know, I don't know. Suicidal deer, I've hit a few, haven't you? I mean, it's true, right? What I mean is, other than the funny signs, when you see a sign, you know that you're not really looking at the sign. If the sign says speed bump ahead, you slow down because the sign exists so that you will not screw up the alignment on your automobile, right? It's not about the sign itself, it's what it points to. So let me point this out with Jesus. His power pointed to his identity, okay? Jesus did miracles because he loved people and he had compassion on them and all of those things, but there was the real important part was the power pointing to his identity, because the identity then leads us to belief. If this, and this is what we're talking about today, is Jesus is the divine Son of God and he has the power to do the miracles, and that makes us have this identity, then our belief in him, it changes everything. We can trust in Jesus. We can believe in him, okay? So that's why this is important. So today's big question in Quest 52 is Jesus divine? With that in mind, I want to go to a super weird moment in the life of Jesus. Feels a little bit like
the Twilight Zone, because dead people are coming back, and we call it the Transfiguration, all right? And you probably haven't heard very many sermons on it, because we don't really know what to do with it. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone, okay? After six days after what, okay? 6 days is after Peter has made the good confession. Jesus takes the disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and he asks them, who do people say that I am? And they said, well, Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. In other words, people think that you're here from God and here to carry on the work of God, but, you know, that's all people know at this point. And then Jesus turns to them and he says, well, who do you say that I am? And this is where Peter makes his famous confession, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'd just like to ask you to say that with me. We do it every once in a while around here. Just repeat after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he is my Lord and Savior. And I want to point out that Peter does that, because Peter's going to say something dumb today. And I want to contrast that all together, okay? So Jesus takes these three guys, Peter, James, and John, up his inner circle, and he goes up to the mountain, and he's going to reveal himself to them. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. The word is literally metamorpho. It's metamorphosis, right? You understand? This is a caterpillar going through a process to turn into a butterfly. It's the process my body is going through in reverse now. Anti-metamorphosis, right? Jesus is revealing his identity to Peter, James, and John. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Yeah, this is crazy town, right? I mean, and I got so many questions about all this stuff. How did they know who it was? You know, I know some of you other anti-metamorphosis age people think Moses looks like Charlton Heston, but he didn't, okay? They didn't have a picture of Moses and Elijah. They couldn't Google it. Somehow they just knew. That's all we know. But by the way, these guys have been dead for 1,000 years. So that should tell you something. All of a sudden, they're back, and they looked normal, not like Jacob Marley and, you know, Christmas Carol. They weren't decayed. They were just like these normal people, and they recognized who they were. But more than that, why would they pick, why these two people? Why not David? I mean, I want to talk to David, right? Why not Noah? I got a couple of questions, right? Why not Abraham, the father of the faith? I don't know, except for this one really important thing that will come out later. It's because Moses was the founder of the nation of Israel, and he wrote the law, and Elijah was considered the greatest of all of their prophets. So in other words, Moses and Elijah are the representatives of what we hear in the Bible a lot, the law and the prophets. For example, Philip found Nathanael and said, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Jesus even said in the Sermon on the Mount, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Okay, he's saying, look, all the stuff that God gave you in the Old Testament is good, but I'm fulfilling it now. Because the law and the prophets were all they had until Jesus shows up. That's why Moses and Elijah are there, I believe. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And look what the Bible says. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Bible just said, Peter just said something really dumb because he didn't know what to say. I mean, you got to love Peter because he's the guy that doesn't know what to say, but he's going to feel like saying something anyway. You know anybody like that? I mean, the Bible says that they were asleep too. So it's like, wow, what's going on? There's Moses and Elijah. How about them bears, Jesus, right? You know anybody like that? You know anybody that just has to fill up the space? Yeah, Todd Clark, I knew you were thinking about that. Hey, Jesus, yeah, well, it's really good for us to be here. Yeah, good, really good. Yeah, we should do something. Yeah, we should build buildings. Not big buildings. We should build little buildings, just little shelters. That's what we should do. That's this is good that we should be here. I'm here all week. Thank you. He's up next week, so I know there'll be payback. Actually, the truth of the matter is, honestly, nobody is more like Peter's bad qualities than me. I mean, I'll step out. I would have stepped out of the boat because I just would have, but I would have sunk just like he did. I would have told Jesus I wasn't going to chicken out, and I would have meant it, but I would have chickened out. I would have drawn my sword in the garden, you know, to protect him. I've actually got a carry license for a sword. I would have done it, you know, but that wasn't a good thing, right? Peter's good qualities made him a leader also. And remember, he's just made the good confession that Jesus is the Messiah. So sometimes his big mouth gets things right, and sometimes he doesn't. But basically all he does here is he just like freaks out and he says, hey, let's go build some little shelters. But the word shelter here is the same word as tabernacle. So for those of you who understand that whole Old Testament concept, when the children of Israel were in the desert and they're wandering around, God had them build a tabernacle. It was a movable worship center. It was a movable temple. And they would move it around from place to place where they went. So Peter is not saying, hey, I don't want those guys to get sunburned. They're awfully, you know, bright white. He's saying, I want to build three dwelling places for God to represent Moses and Elijah and Jesus. However, the problem is that in his own silly, dumb way, he's kind of suggesting that Moses and Eli and Jesus are all the same. They're all equal. Even after he just said, we believe that you're the Messiah, he just said the good confession, he's kind of like, let's build three shelters for the three of you. And I don't think he did it on purpose, but I don't know if God was planning on doing this ahead of time or not, but God wants to make very clear that Moses and Elijah and Jesus are not equals. A cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. This is so great to me because it's only one of three times that God speaks audibly for people to hear in the whole Bible. And one of them is in response to Peter saying something stupid. This is so great. It's the second time that God makes this declaration about Jesus. At Jesus' baptism, he parts the clouds and he says, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased, right? But what God's doing at this point is clarifying, and maybe he was going to do it anyway. Maybe it's not Peter's fault, but he's clarifying, this is not one of the great characters in my story. This is the story. Jesus is my son, and he is the story. Suddenly they looked around and no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave orders not to tell anyone what they'd seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Guys, you were just with Moses and Elijah. What do you think rising from the dead means? It means that Jesus, and they never wanted to grab a hold of this. They never could get the idea of Jesus' sacrifice. It means that Jesus is going to physically die, and then he's going to be resurrected just like he did to those two guys. It's not really that hard. But the question, again, we're asking this week is Jesus really divine? And the answer to that question, you know, it leads to identity. And if that is the identity, then it can lead us to faith. Because if he's not divine, then he's really just a good teacher that gives good advice. But if the answer to that question is yes, it has far-reaching implications for our lives. Apostle Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. What's interesting about this Peter story is that he's thinking he's making a big statement about who Jesus is with the law and the prophets. Again, you know, Moses and Elijah representing the promise of the Jewish people. So this is, they're all still in this thing, right? And I, again, don't think he meant to do it, but what he's doing right here at this point is he's doing what a lot of people do with Jesus. They believe that he's one of the ways to God, okay? I mean, it's like if you're going to Midway, which I do a lot of these days, there are several different ways that you can go, depending on where you're at, right? You can go straight up LaGrange and take Archer over and, you know, go through all the stoplights. You can take 80 to 355 and up 55 and over to Cicero and then come back down. You can take 80 to 294 and go up to Cicero and go north on Cicero through all the rent-by-the-hour motel rooms that look really inviting, you know? But you're still going to get to Midway one way or the other. So the world wants to say, hey, God is cool. That's where we're going. And I'm sorry I'm making Midway like heaven or whatever, but, you know, why? It's better than O'Hare. Why would he only set up one way? That's what the world wants to say. Whether your path to God is through Christianity or Buddhism or Islam or Judaism or New Age philosophy, I mean, whatever, all the paths are the same. I mean, and what Peter is kind of implying here is that Judaism and Christianity are even the same. But are they? Well, there's some truth and beauty in all religions, and all are protected by freedom to worship, and we should all coexist for crying out loud. But Buddha was noncommittal on the idea of God. Buddhism has no God. There's only a fine, there is no final existence. You just keep rebirthing, and your goal is enlightenment and continual rebirthing, right? On the other hand, Hinduism says that everything is a god. I'm a god, you're a god, he's a god, she's a god. Wouldn't you like to be a god too? That's Hinduism. And Buddhism and Hinduism do not offer forgiveness of sins or supernatural help at all. All they have is karma. If you do good things happen to you. If you do bad things happen to you. Islam claims one God, but denies that Jesus was God, and there is no grace. Your standing with God depends on your religious devotion and your good works. Christianity says that there is a personal God revealed to us through Jesus, and he offers us forgiveness of sins. And it's not based on our effort. It's based on God's love and Jesus' sacrifice. And I know that some of you were taught Christianity incorrectly, but what Christianity is really about is God loves the world so much that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's called grace. And let me illustrate for you the difference between Christianity and really just about every other religion there is. There's a story in Buddhist literature that starts out very similar to what Jesus taught in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. And it's you know, if you don't know the story, a boy takes his inheritance, he goes off and spends it in wild living, he runs out of money, he realizes that he is better off just coming home and being a servant. And in both stories, they come home and they say, or they start to say, Dad, I'm sorry I left. I just wanna be a servant in your house because I think you'll take better care of me than I'm gonna get out there in the world. The difference is, in Buddhist literature, the father says, okay, you come on home and you work off your debt and you are a servant instead of a son, and you can be here, all right? In Jesus' story, the son comes home, and he starts to make his little speech, and the father runs out to him and hugs him and puts on the robe and the ring and the sandals and says, let's have a party, my son is home. And he doesn't allow him to be a servant. So what I'm saying is the difference between Christianity and all other religions is the difference between being a son of God and being a servant of God. That I mean, honestly, guys, I'm just being real here. If all religions lead to God, then why wouldn't you still pick Christianity? It's like cheating. It's like somebody's got a helicopter to take you to Midway, you know? Why wouldn't you do that? In all other religions, you've got to do something to make yourself acceptable to God. You've got to use a Tibetan prayer wheel or make a pilgrimage to Mecca or avoid eating certain foods or knock on enough doors or do enough good works or whatever it is. But with Jesus, he did all the work for you on the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, whether you realize it or not, that was the message of the Transfiguration. Jesus is not equal to the law. He was not equal to the prophets. Karma does not still stand with Jesus. He stands alone as the divine Son of God. So when Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me," what he's saying is, "I am going to make a way, and you should go my way." So my question out of this story is, how do we respond? What does the story mean to me? And the first thing is that there's life after death. I mean, I would guess that you're probably not listening to me unless you have some indication that you believe in that. The problem is we don't really know what it looks like. Moses and Elijah show up, you know, and they're in these white gowns, and we don't know where they've been, and we don't know what's going on. And sometimes it's hard for us to think about what it's going to be like later. I was counseling with talking to a young couple who were going to get married. And we got through all the stuff one day, and the gal was like, "Hey, I've got a question for you though. Luke 20:35. Jesus is talking to the Sadducees." I knew where she was going as soon as she brought it up. And Jesus said, "There's not going to be any marriage in heaven." And she was like, "I want to be married to him forever." I just wanted to say, give it a couple of months, but I didn't. I just wanted to say, you know, sometimes my wife just puts a post-it on my mirror that says, Luke 20:35, buddy, no marriage in heaven. I know what she means. I get it. Till death do us part, that's all she committed to. But I didn't say any of that. I just explained that it's going to be different in heaven. We're going to be perfect in heaven. I think we will know each other, and I think our family relationships will be the most important thing. But everything is just going to be that much better. We just can't understand it. Here's what Paul said. "We who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." It's a metamorphosis that we just can't really understand. And the interesting thing is that Moses had his own transfiguration story. There was a time in the Old Testament when Moses was like, "I'd like to see you." And God was like, "If you see me, you know, you're going to burn up like Indiana Jones. You can't do it." So he put him in the cleft of the rock and he put his hand over and he walked by. And after that time, Moses came down the mountain and his face was glowing, literally glowing, because he even that much of God's glory gave him a God burn, okay? And when he died atop Mount Nebo, the Bible just tells us that God buried him in a nearby valley. God buried him. And one early ancient Jewish writer suggested that maybe Moses never died at all, but just was whisked away to heaven. I mean, we don't know where his gravesite is. We don't have any idea. Which would make sense because Elijah, the other guy, actually was ushered from earth to heaven by a chariot of fire. That's where "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot" came from, right? That chariot of fire thing just took Elijah straight to heaven. They were the greatest miracle workers of the Old Testament, and they were both predicted to return one day, and they did, okay? That's all I'm saying. And you and I are not miracle workers, but we are going to go through metamorphosis. We are going to be transformed, and we're going to live forever. The other thing is, I need to make a decision. I need to make a decision. Am I going with karma or am I going with grace? I mean, that's really what it is. And I want to read to you from Bono, from U2, because honestly, I mean, having a guy like this explain the difference between karma and grace is really incredible, and he did a great job. He said, "You see, at the center of all religions is the idea of karma. What you put out comes back to you. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. In physical laws, every action is met by an equal or opposite reaction. And it's clear to me, he said, that karma is at the heart of the universe. I'm absolutely sure of it. But then along comes this idea of grace. Grace defies reason and logic. Love interrupts, if you like, the consequences of your actions, which in my case is very good news indeed, because I've done a lot of stupid stuff. That's between me and God. But I'd be in big trouble if karma was going to finally be my judge. I'd be in deep, naughty word, you know, so he's proving it. It doesn't excuse my mistakes, but I'm holding out for grace. I'm holding out that Jesus took my sins on the cross because I know who I am, and I hope I don't have to depend on my own religiosity. I love the idea of the sacrificial lamb. I love the idea that God says, look, you Cretans, there are certain results to the way you are, to the way we are, to our selfishness. And there's a mortality as a part of your very sinful nature. And let's face it, you're not living a very good life, are you? There are consequences to actions. And the point of the death of Christ on the cross is that he took the sins of the world so that what we do does not come back to us. And that our sinful nature does not reap the obvious death. That's the point. That should keep us humbled. It's not our own good works that get us through the gates of heaven. And listen to him in person.
What or who was Jesus as far as you're concerned?
I think it's a defining question for a Christian is who was Christ. And I don't think you're let off easily by saying a great thinker or a great philosopher or, because actually he went round saying he was the Messiah. That's why he was crucified. He was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. So he either, in my view, was the Son of God or he was
not.
No, nuts.
Nuts, yes.
Forget
yes.
Rock and roll messianic complexes. This is like, I mean, Charlie Manson type delirium. And I find it hard to accept that all the millions and millions of lives, half the earth, for 2,000 years, have been touched, have felt their lives touched and inspired by some nutter. I don't believe it.
Therefore it follows that you believe he was divine.
Yes.
And therefore it follows that you believe that he rose physically from the dead.
Yes, yeah, I have no problem with miracles. I'm living around them. I am one.
So when you pray then, you pray to Jesus.
Yes.
The risen Jesus.
Yes.
And you believe that he made promises which will come true.
Yes.
So you heard it from Bono, you heard it from me, you heard it from Moses, you heard it from God. Where are you at with Jesus? Do you believe in him? Have you acknowledged him? Do you follow him? Do you listen to him? I mean, after God told Peter, he told the three guys, this is my son, listen to him, right? Peter always did from that moment on. I mean, he never had a season where he didn't care to hear the voice of Jesus because the transfiguration stuck with him. At the end of his life, he wrote letters to the churches. He said, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Years later, as he's writing 2 Peter, he's like, this marked me. The transfiguration marked me. His majesty marked me. And so when Jesus reinstated Peter and said, Peter, feed my sheep, Peter spent the rest of his life doing exactly that. He endured persecution. He faced down his own execution, listening to the voice of Jesus. Because in that moment, evidently, the identity of Jesus became really clear. He'd already said it, but in that moment, the power led to identity, which led to a never ever again wavering belief. And you guys, here's the problem with the place that we live now. There are so many voices. There used to be a newspaper and three basic TV channels, you know? Now, you know, there's everything. every voice coming at us. And do you know how many of those voices want to actually speak into your life and influence you? Nearly all of them. I'm glad we got the internet. I love music and movies, all of that. But all of us need to realize that most of those artists are doing more than entertaining us. They want to tell us how to think. They want to tell us how to live. They want to tell you what your sexual standards ought to be. They want to tell you what scientific theories that you should believe in. I'm talking about the singers and the teachers and the actors and the authors and the professors and politicians and the imams and the priests and the bloggers and the podcasters and the random people on Facebook and skeptics and believers and even friends and parents and even preachers. Every voice is certain that he or she knows what you ought to believe and how you should live and what will make you happy and what is right and what is wrong and why you exist. And with a million voices ringing in your ears, how are you supposed to discern and navigate all the information? And here is the answer. God didn't say, listen to your favorite singer. He didn't say, listen to your favorite actor. He didn't say, listen to Tim or Todd or Ted, one of the PTs. He didn't say that. And God didn't say, just listen to your own heart. God didn't say, travel to Tibet or bow to Mecca or depend on Rome. God said, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Son is the identity. Nobody else like him. Listen to him. Capiche? Let's pray. God, thank you for your thank you for resounding through all the voices that are out there, and it is so much harder than it used to be. Speak loudly to us through your word. Speak loudly to us through your son Jesus. Help us to listen to him. Lord, if there are people here who have never made that connection, will you open up their heart today, knock loudly on the door of their heart today, and people just open up and say, I need grace. I'm okay with cheating. I know I can't do this on my own. I know karma is not going to work out well for me. Thank you, Jesus. Come in and live inside of me. I want to listen to you. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. And for all of us, would you just do this good confession? Let's leave Peter on the good spot and repeat this after me. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he is my Lord and Savior. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing this song this morning?
Robed in everlasting light, your glory floods the earth and fills the skies, Almighty God. There's no one like you. Mountains tremble when you speak. I'm listening. Your whisper changes everything. Almighty God. There's no one like you, Almighty God. There's no one like you. You are the Lord, forever lifted high. You are the Lord, compassionate and kind. You are the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is your name. Holy, holy, holy is your name.
true anger, rich in love. You're patient, always chasing after us. This is your heart. There's no one like you. How great you are. There's no one like you. You are the Lord, forever lifted high. You are the Lord, compassionate and kind. You are the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is your name. You are the Lord, and let the nations you are the Lord, Jesus, King of Kings. You are the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is your name. Holy, holy, holy is your name. You broke up my heavy chain.
Take a seat. We are going to continue our time together with communion. And you know, as we were hearing today about, you know, the power, the divinity of Jesus, I think that is the piece that is somewhat intertwined in our community here. A lot of you guys grew up the way I did, South Side area, where it's just kind of assumed that there's this guy named Jesus who did these really cool things. But that belief, doing something with that is where it could become challenging. And as Tim was talking about following that path, man, there are so many voices that try to get us going in different directions. Because on this side of heaven, we hear of a lot that are easier, sound more fun. They're gonna get us to where we wanna go. But when we're behind our own wheel, it only gets us so far. I was reminded of that this last week. It was a very tense car ride with my wife. We were heading to a concert downtown, and I'm not the best driver in the world, and I'm very much not good with directions. And you know, your GPS, Google Maps does great until you start hitting like lower and upper Wacker, and you know, the roads get closer together, and all of a sudden has a panic attack and an identity crisis and doesn't know where to go. And you know, it starts to ask Chad our last time driving downtown. It didn't go well either. But that's because, man, when I don't know where the next turn is, I don't know where to go. And that happens in life for us. When tragedy hits, when financial status changes, when health status changes, when relationships end, it reroutes us. And friends, there's one place, one steady anchor left to go when that happens. It's Jesus. And when he said those famous words we heard earlier, that I am the way and the truth and the life, it was in response to his best friends, those same guys who were there to see what happened at the Transfiguration just months later, saying, we have no idea how to get to the place you're telling us about. And he says, it's me. I'm not going to leave you here. I'm coming back for you. And I'm under the belief that he's already come back, because he came back from an empty grave. And friends, that invitation to a new life is here for you today. So as we head into this time of communion, the way it works here at Parkview, you don't have to be from here. This could be your first time here. If you want to say yes to that invitation, if you want to take your belief to that level in the divinity of the King that is Jesus, I'm going to invite you to take communion with us. I'll come back out in a moment, and we'll do that together. Bread is a reminder of that body that was broken for you. Take and eat. And the juice, a symbol of the blood that was shed for you. Take and drink. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love that surpasses all of our understanding. God, thank you for the fact we don't have to have the whole divinity thing figured out, but just the trust and the love that comes from the person of Jesus. God, we thank you for him. It's in his name that we pray. And everyone said, amen. Go ahead and stand. And on your way out here, may the Lord God bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and grant you peace this day and forevermore. Have a great week, everyone.